All right, so April Klein is going to be our speaker today and speaking on trustworthy. So she'll just open up in a word of prayer and get started.
Heavenly Father, you know the journey that you have brought us all on, and me specifically, Lord. You know how much I am depending on you to say the right words today. And Lord, I just pray that your truth will come, that what I say will be helpful, and that you would just have all the glory today in your name. Amen. So the verse that I had was Proverbs 31:11, which is, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." So Jolene asked me to do this talk, and immediately I was nervous. Now, I am used to talking in public. I mean, I didn't mind public speaking in college. I've taught numerous Bible studies in the past. I teach at the co-op. So that's not the part that kind of bugged me. The part was that, I'm exceedingly unqualified, is how I felt. Like, I'm among people I greatly admire. People I feel like have it together a lot more. I mean, I know we don't all have it together, but you know that I'm like, there's a little further along in their journey with the Lord than I am, for sure. So I was like, can I say what not to do, please? Because I thought that's my best angle. If I can go from don't do this, then we'll be good. And so thankfully she said, yes, you can. So I was like, okay, good. I wasn't quite sure where to start. I often have so much ideas in my mind, and you guys know me at least well enough that I ramble, and my brain is all over. I blame it on being an artist and also interested in science, which is just crazy. So most of the time I ramble. But I thought, maybe, I know some of you know a little bit about me, and you kind of know my story, but I was like, a lot of you don't, or you know bits and pieces. And so I thought, well, I know that's where a lot of us try to be, is like, hey, tell people your story. Tell, kind of use that as the template as for how God is working and what God can do. So I guess I was thinking back to where I was born, but that will come into play. But back to 2020. I call 2020 actually the best, terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. Most of us probably found it to be at least a pivotal point in our lives. And I can definitely say in that year, I felt anything but trustworthy. In my mind, I pretty much failed at everything that mattered. My relationship with God, my marriage, my kids, friends, any career that I could have had, that was long since in the rearview mirror. I really saw all of these pieces before me. I mean, again, the artist, I could see it and be like, it's all shattered. It's all irreparably damaged, and it's my fault. I remember sitting on the bed more times than I can tell you, just paralyzed with anxiety and fear. I would beg God. I'd say, what do I do? I would ask him, help me. What do I do? Please help me. I knew enough that I knew my own sin really got me to this point and was destroying those I loved most. I'm not talking alcoholism or anything like that, but perfectionism, anxiety, trying to control circumstances. Anxiety kind of leads you to controlling your circumstances, or at least trying. Being a people pleaser. I know a lot of that was from my background, which I won't, just trying to overcommit because you're trying to make people happy, because you want people to like you, because, and then having this facade of this is who I am, I'm all together, I've got it, which is living a hypocritical life. And then you get more controlling because you don't want people to know how much of a hypocrite you really are. And then you spiral into anxiety, which kind of makes you depressed because this is a big burden to do. And it really is a cycle of unbelief, because you don't think, if you're in that point, you don't think God can help you, or you're definitely not trusting that God is helping you. So it is a state of being in unbelief, really. And then it leads to, you try to be perfect. And it's just, it's this crazy cycle that you can get yourself into. It's like watching a train wreck. I mean, it's like, what do I do? I've got myself here and I don't know how to get out of it. You know, I wonder, how can I keep pretending I had everything together? I knew the truth. You know, I was a depressed, emotional wreck, not trustworthy. Most days, I mean, at that point in 2020, it was like every day fighting a panic attack. Very angry, very frustrated with my family, trying to not lose control, it's just such a bad place to be. It's like being in the rapids. I mean, this was, again, visually, being in the rapids, you're getting chung under the water and trying to grab at anything. And most of the time, I'm just, you know, somebody would be like my husband, I'd be like desperate, hey, you need to help me, you know, and I just pull people in with me. The amount of pressure I put on myself was unreal. Being a perfectionist definitely does that. So many people trusted me, depended on me, and I felt it. Before that time in my life, though, if you ask me if I considered myself trustworthy, oh yeah. I mean, that was, just write 5 features that describe you. Oh, trustworthy. It would have been on there. I would have completely seen myself as trustworthy. Of course, I always got A's in high school and in college. I worked 3 jobs. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't chew. I guess that's one of those things too. I worked 3 jobs to pay for college. I didn't go out drinking, like I said. I didn't go out partying. I was the good girl. Dotted the I's, crossed the T's. I was trustworthy, right? That's what you do if you're trustworthy. I was a virgin when I got married. Check. I didn't cheat on my husband. I was a Republican. That's on there, right? Church going every week. Taxing. Law abiding. Honest. Honest Abe. Honest April. Kind of works. I would assume I was worthy of anyone's trust. Good old trustworthy me. I mean, the pride, that's an issue too. But God, my favorite words, but God, in his infinite love and mercy, began to shatter that facade and show me the truth. Mercifully, though I overflowed with pride, he didn't oppose me. He gave me grace. Instead of letting me wither in despair, or run off like a coward, because that was in the back of my mind, although I've seen enough 2020s to know you always leave a paper trail. They'd find me. So, just saying. I fell flat on my face and came to the end of myself. Now, it was a process, but the showdown really was 2020. The Lord showed me who I really was without him, which, yuck. And he helped me learn to trust him, and he really helped me to be like, okay, are you done? Now let's start working and getting you into the image of Christ. I mean, I grew up in the church. I thought that's what it, you know, I thought that I was not thinking that I was somebody who you couldn't trust. It's interesting to note, speaking of trusting and actually kind of getting to our topic, which includes our husbands, men are expected to trust in the Lord, but Elizabeth George, in the book Discovering the Treasures of a Godly Woman, she also says that our husbands are supposed to trust in us. It's kind of interesting. They trust in God, but they're supposed to also trust in their wives. He should have a full confidence in her. Now, I did ask Sean, does he consider me trustworthy? And he says, yes, now. and on the one hand, you know, you can be, it's kind of like you're a dual personality. On the one hand, I was, and on the other hand, completely not. But God helped me. And so one thing that I've learned that when I was doing this and digging, I can always know what God wants me to work on because, I mean, somebody will be like, hey, you know, read this book or do this. And God really made it clear that in order for a woman to be trustworthy, you can't trust your own understanding. But your trust is primarily in the Lord. So Philippians 3:3 tells us that believers should have no confidence in your flesh. And Romans 8:13 states that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Proverbs 28:26, we find that whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So if you want to be trustworthy, if I wanted to be trustworthy, not just as a wife, but a daughter, a friend, or a mother, you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not on your own understanding. In all that you do, you have to acknowledge the Lord, and he promises to make your path straight. That was a favorite verse of mine. It still is. The Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Didn't apply it, didn't know how, but I knew I liked it. It has a lot more meaning for me now. Can your husband have confidence when he leaves you in charge? Because he knows you're relying on God to accomplish your tasks. Do your parents, your friends see that you're finding your wisdom from God and not from yourself? Now, obviously, it stands to reason you have to know God's word. You have to, it's the means he gives you to have the wisdom to make your decisions. Are you meditating on it day and night? Are you like that tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaves do not wither? That's one that we're memorizing or have memorized. Do you use it as a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path? My path in life really is not extraordinary. Like I said, I don't have I used to be a crackhead testimony. I grew up in North Dakota. I mean, that's about as lame as it gets. I graduated in a class of 27 people. You can't hide in the class of 27 people. Everybody knows everybody. And let's just say I wasn't the cheerleader. I didn't play sports. And I wasn't a farmer's kid. I was trying to think of the other thing that made you, like, in the cool people in North Dakota. Yeah. So I wasn't those. And I definitely wasn't popular. Not really alma mater. You say alma mater when you get to college. But I hail from Glenburn Public High School. So I'm a product of the public school. I guess that explains a lot. Sorry. It's okay. It's all good. My father, actually, he taught advanced math and physics and chemistry at that school. You went to the same school from kindergarten all the way up. So, not eventful. Nothing much happened there. My mom was a stay-at-home mom when I was in elementary school. We went to church on Sundays at Our Redeemer's Lutheran Brethren Church in Minot. So my mom was great. My dad was there. I was taught God's word all my life. There wasn't a point that I didn't believe the truth. I can't even pinpoint, like, when did you become a Christian? I don't know. I guess I always believed that there was God and that it was true. My mom and dad, you know, are still together. So I guess it's kind of confusing. Like, how can somebody who grows up into a relatively stable house and home with, you know, learning about the Lord, struggle with anxiety and depression most of your life? I mean, some of my earliest memories were. Well, if you think I can tell you the answer, I found all the answers to that, there's no way. People are too complex. And to try to pinpoint, like, one cause of why I got to this point, it would just, you know, it's really not that important at this point to try to figure out every single reason why. But I can say being freed from the bondage of that depression and anxiety for several years, I can unequivocally say at the root of it was a deep mistrust of everyone, especially God. And oddly enough, it turns out if you don't trust anyone, if you don't trust God, you really aren't trustworthy yourself. I mistakenly assumed most of my life, all it took to be trustworthy was you just follow the rules, right? you show up in time. You come, better yet, come early, stay late. That's what it means to be trustworthy. You strive to be as perfect as possible. You meet other expectations. I mean, if somebody says, I'd like you to do this, you go here. You know, that's being trustworthy. You go above and beyond. Not like, you know, obviously working hard and arriving early are wrong. Obviously not. We should be the best workers and work hard as unto the Lord. Whatever we do, it should be for God's glory. But you can superficially appear to be trustworthy. Well, internally, that's not the case. I would definitely concede that I was making emotional-based decisions, using my influence over, you know, my husband, which we have a great deal of influence over our husbands. When I wanted to make choices, I felt like I knew what I wanted to do, and I'm depending on me, and especially with time, with money, I didn't really trust God was going to give me good things, so it's like I had to get it myself. I don't think I was ever truly trustworthy. I mean, externally, yes. So on the one hand, I was. But internally, I was constantly relying on a fallible, limited human being, myself, for all my decisions, and not the infinite source of all wisdom, God Almighty. I still am, daddy's girl in many ways. And my dad did not trust anyone or anything. Sure, he'd say he believed in Jesus, although I found out when I was in college that he really thinks that he was a false believer, a false convert until I was in college. But growing up, he would definitely have said he was a believer. He taught me, and I learned it well, you need to analyze, study, research every single option for every single decision. You weigh the pros and cons, you make the charts. Talk to experts, talk to other people, you worry, and you worry a little more, and you really, really worry about it, and then you make a decision, bammo, and as soon as you make that choice, you agonize that you made the wrong choice. That's just, and my dad is still really much that way. You know, trusting God for the outcome was not in the picture. You know, we gave him lip service, but it was, you know, okay, trust God, and then doubt everything. Like father, like daughter, it was a lifestyle of self-reliance, perfectionism, which leads to constant stress. You make dumb choices. Some choices are deadly. Some choices that I made, you trust the wrong people. You trust the doctors that tell you, sure, go on birth control. It'll be fine. When you go off, there will be no problem. Now, honestly, I'm not sure 100% what that did to me, but I will never know. So trusting people that say that they know what they're talking about, you know, I would trust who I wanted to trust. The peace that Jesus promised really seemed unattainable. You know, my peace I give to you, I was like, really? Yeah, where? For others, maybe? How can I have peace when there was so much to do? I mean, I know my dad is still this way too, where it's God expects you to do stuff. He's not going to do it for you. You have to, there is a part you have to play. And that's true, but that was everything. And so if things fell apart, well, that was because it was your fault. You made the wrong choice. You made the wrong decision. And so, again, I did study God's word. I knew promises, but they just always seemed like for other people, not for me. I really actually just needed somebody outside of myself to help with the application. But pride leads to a lot of foolishness, not wisdom. In addition to the wisdom that God provides in his word, he does also give us guidance through godly counselors, which is actually the second characteristic I was thinking about for being a trustworthy woman, is a trustworthy woman trusts the trustworthy. It's kind of, again, getting outside of yourself. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Or in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. I did know these verses were in there growing up. I sought to seek counsel, to talk to others. Being trustworthy and wise, though, it means you don't go from like one person to the other, for one craze to the other, but you use the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to help you find people and the wise counselors to help you, these people that God does place in your life to help you manage all the tasks that God set before you. A trustworthy woman doesn't assume she knows everything. And unfortunately, being smart, you kind of lead into pride and assuming you know everything. And if what you don't know, you'll figure it out. In fact, a trustworthy woman knows she doesn't know everything. But the missing piece for me was that I would do the research. I would seek some advice, sometimes maybe. But I never really trusted Jesus for the outcome. Well, putting this together, I mean, I was just like, oh my goodness, God, how did you? You were so taking care of me because I could have really, really messed this. I mean, I was really unreliable. I mean, it seemed like I was following God's commands. I was involved with the church. I sort of read my Bible consistently, though not a lot in college. I'd listened to sermons online, good ones, not like the crazies, you know, John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, I mean, John Piper. So, but ultimately I would depend on myself. It's not surprising that underneath my trustworthy appearance, everything was falling to pieces. I mean, it's like a facade. You show this is the fake April trying to be what other people want and doing what other people want, showing that I was trustworthy. But then the one thing about your emotions and your thoughts is that eventually then your actions are going to follow them. I was living a lie, you know, a dual. I would say I was, feel like Jekyll and Hyde. I feel like I'm two people. And it's surprising how much we lie to ourselves. In fact, more than other people. I was really good at that. But God, in his mercy, brought me to Delano in the summer of 2000 after I had broken off. I was engaged. I dated a guy for 2 years, and I was engaged to him for 2 years, and I broke it off and basically asked my brother, can I please come live with you? Because I really don't want to have to deal with everybody going, hey, weren't you getting married? Aren't you getting married? I was like, I don't even want to deal with that. Mostly because it's like, wow, that's really embarrassing. You know, I wanted to forget what a big mistake that was. And like, you know, there was always something in the back of my mind, like there was something wrong. Well, one, I was like, yeah, he's probably not a Christian. I mean, it's like, oh, well, he says he is. So you kind of, you know, you lie to yourself. And yeah, so I really didn't, you know, it's like, didn't I know this? Couldn't I tell? Can I be trusted to like even know? Why couldn't I tell? Why didn't I know? How did I get here? Can't I be trusted to make better choices in life? Not that I actually asked him his opinion on whether or not I should have entered into a relationship with him. I decidedly did not. I wanted to be in a relationship with him, and I knew best. Not really. Oh, but praise God that he knows what's best. Because we did break it off. I did come to Delano. And I should have at this point, followed the advice in James 4, 10, 8 through 10, where it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So at this point, and there was some repenting, and there was some, you know, but mostly just repenting of the stupid decision and getting myself into that mess in the first place, but not the heart of the matter, not the deeper issues at that point. So God was still at work in me, obviously. And I love Philippians 1:6. It's he who began a good work in you to bring it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. It definitely has more meaning for me now. I met Sean at our old coffee shop in Delano in that same summer. And though I didn't deserve it, absolutely, God gave me to Sean as his wife. And we were married a year and a day after we met. So, yeah, so we're married, been 21 and a half years now. And most of our life together, I did grow in my knowledge of God's word, but didn't really know how to apply it. It's like you're smart, but you're dumb. You know the information, but you don't know what to do with it. It kind of gives you a false sense of wisdom, which gives you a sense of trusting, again, in yourself. I worked myself way up at a job. I was there for 10 years. I was, again, you come early, you stay late, you get all sorts of awards. I was on all sorts of different committees. I was well respected. I was definitely the dependable one. I loved that job. But again, when things are going well, it's really interesting because you're really good at assuming that things are going well because of you, not because God is just being very gracious and not giving you what you deserved. Generally, I was ignoring the sins that would come to light later. My husband and I made it through. We had several major deaths in the family. Of course, the heartache of infertility, the stresses of adoption. Most of the times I was like, what are you doing, God? Let me pull out my resume. Do you not see why I deserve to have biological children and to have a great marriage? I mean, it's just like, look, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And though things came to a head in 2020, the warning signs were much earlier. I just really ignored them. The warnings of self-reliance, mistrust of God. But the cracks in my perfect trustworthy facade were starting to show. So if we are to be trustworthy, obviously don't trust yourself. We shouldn't trust ourselves. We should be fully leaning on God. We should be fully leaning on the God of the universe and godly counsel. The last characteristic that of a trustworthy woman was really, can you be relied to do your duties? Proverbs 31 is all about knowing what our duties are as wives and mothers. So obviously that's going to come into to the future. But for now, now I'll kind of try to keep it brief. So in order for our husbands, the heart of our husbands to trust us, or for anyone to trust us, really, we need to see the basic necessities of our family at a bare minimum. In the principle in 1 Timothy 5:8, you know, if you're not providing for your relatives, you know, especially for members of your household, you deny the faith and worse as an unbeliever. I think that does apply, if I'm not mistaken, more from the man's perspective, but we see the idea that you need to do your job and take care of your duty. So that could be something, I mean, we're going to get real practical because sometimes this is where I get to be is like, if I get jumbled and confused with everything, I need to be like, what's my duty and what am I supposed to be doing? Well, are you preparing the meals or at least delegating the tasks? You know, feeding people, that's sometimes I just need to be like, am I doing the minimum? Are you making a reasonable attempt to give them healthy food? I mean, I know the term is crunchy. I'm hip, right? But you don't have to be obsessing about non-GMO, organic, clean, grass-fed muffins. I mean, we can try, but you don't have to. Do you try to have a fruit or veggie with even any meal? I mean, even starting with, like, a canned vegetable. I mean, something. Is there an attempt of health? We're not filling every snack request with a Twinkie or Ding Dong, right? Minimal stuff. And sometimes, you know, this is what I needed to know, to hear, to be like, I'm buried under all of these tasks. Okay, is the house clean? You know, is there clean clothes? I know the house clean thing, there's like a spectrum, because for people who have really little kids, you know, versus all older, But, you know, you at least need to be able to walk safely in your house without crashing over. There's not trash on the floor. The toilet's been cleaned recently. No gum to this table. Our husbands should trust that we'll do what's reasonable to keep tummies fed, clothes ready to wear, and the house livable and pleasant. Even now, sometimes with homeschooling and to-do lists that seem massive and overwhelming, and I still do flip from thing to thing to thing to be like, oh, I should do this. Oh, hey, you know, it'd be cool if I did. It just feels, what is the bare minimum I am supposed to be doing, and am I doing that? That's helpful to me. Wives and actually all women have an obligation to take care of yourselves physically, spiritually, and mentally. So I know a lot of you listen to Brighthearth. I'm behind. So in God's providence, I just recently listened to the one that was from March of this year entitled Wives, 10 Things Only You Can Do. In that episode, Brian and his wife Lexi talks about how, you know, no one can do these disciplines for you. The spiritual disciplines, the physical disciplines, the mental disciplines. Your husband needs to depend on you to do those things. He can't read your Bible for you. He can't pray for you. I mean, he can, but you know what I mean. You know, he can't make you seek the Lord for you. He can't do that for you. You have to do that. He has to depend on you to do that for yourself. Are you caring for your body? I like what Lexi says. She's like, we can't all have six-pack abs and toned arms, but are you doing your part, you know, to keep yourself healthy? Because you have a lot of duties to do. Everybody can do something to physically help yourself be healthier. And are you falling victim to martyr syndrome? I don't know if I coined this term, probably not, but martyr syndrome, I used to have it very bad. I think that comes from being a perfectionist. And I have flare-ups from time to time if I'm not careful. You know, you're overworked and you're basically driving yourself into the ground. You stay up late because you're meeting everybody's expectation of yourself. You're trying to go above human limits. And you don't ask for help because heaven forbid they lower their standards by subpar frosting on cupcakes. I mean, you have to have that picture-perfect birthday, you know, amazing cake, fabulous handcrafted Pinterest-perfect decorations. You're miserable. You're overtired. You're snippy and snappy. But by jingo, my new favorite term, you finish that edible advent calendar on schedule, and you've made every known Christmas cookie there is because you did it for them. You know, martyr syndrome. I made you these cookies. I did all of this. And do they enjoy it? Most of the time, no. They really don't. So stay away from martyr syndrome. It's really not helpful. And if you actually are doing things for your family, if they are going to trust you that you're doing stuff for them, you're going to be trusted to be humble and live within normal limits. You have the self-control to go to bed on time. I know the temptation, at least for me, it's at the end of the day and I'm getting ready for bed and I want to watch something because I don't get to just sit and watch something. And so, you know, you get tempted, you know, do I want to stay up late, even watching documentaries, because that's my thing, you know, I'm not watching soap operas, it's a documentary. Even ones from Answers in Genesis. You know, so you're putting your phone away. You're getting the sleep you need, not making excuses to stay up late because you earned it. You know, you're exercising to stay healthy, not to feed your pride. You're getting up early, even just a little bit, because you've got duties that your husband is relying on you to fulfill. You're emotionally strong. I was definitely not emotionally strong. And you're emotionally strong because of who God is, not who you are. You have God's promises. You can rely on it. So you don't have to fall to pieces because you are trusting God. You don't let your emotions get the best of you because you're taking every thought captive and trust in the Lord. You're struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within you, as Colossians 1:29 says. Even now, sometimes it's the thoughts of, I can't do this. You know, the alarm rings and you're like, I just can't do this day. And being like, wait a second, what does God say? I can do all things. He gives me the strength. I'm going to do what he has called me to do. Be quiet, get up and do your job. I mean, sometimes it's like, do your duty. And it has to, some days it's like, I have to feed my family and take care of that. I don't have to do all that. So that's for me, I need a very, like, am I doing at least these things that God requires of me? When you're working as unto the Lord and you're fulfilling your duties, it says that your husband has no lack of gain. And actually, it's not just like a spiritual gain. There actually is a physical and financial gain. So I couldn't find the most recent article that I heard about on King's Hall podcast. It's really a podcast for guys, but it's interesting. And they mentioned this too, but I found it one. It's from the Washington Post in April 2nd of 2015, entitled, Don't Be a Bachelor, Why Married Men Work Harder, Smarter, and Make More Money. In that, reporter W. Bradford Wilcox states that men who get married work harder and more strategically and earn more money than their single peers from similar backgrounds. Married men make more money. It's just the truth. Overall, you bring him gain. And even and married and having kids, those are like the prime workers that employers want. Because they know if he's married with kids, well, first of all, he's very, very motivated to do his best. But we're also, we've got his back. Getting back to that Bright Hearth podcast, they talk about how wives must eagerly help our husbands and see that his mission is fulfilled. We are to be helpmates. That's why we're designed, to help. So I was a former feminist, definitely in high school, sort of in college, and I would have freaked out about that. My mission is to see that his mission is fulfilled. What about me? What about what I want? What about my decisions? What about how? Don't I have some trust that I know what I'm doing? I always think of, I said this before to probably several of you, it always reminds me of Galadriel. I was like, that scene, if you haven't seen Lord of the Rings, I'm very sorry, but there's a scene where she says, I am, you know, if I had that, so I think of it as, if I'm the leader, if I'm the one with the control, and I'm the one doing the show, you're going to have a queen, both terrible and beautiful and awful. And it's like, that is completely what God showed me. I didn't take somebody else's word for it. I became that. And, you know, it's like, God's like, okay, now are you going to do what you're supposed to do? So for now, I'm like, yes, I am a helper. That is a much better place to be. I am supposed to help him. That's what I am designed to do. Our spouses should be able to go and earn an income without worrying that things are going to fall apart at home. Sean, my husband, is in a much better position with his employer when he knows he doesn't have to hurry up and get home, because he's got an unreliable wife who just wants some me time. You know, there's been times, sadly, you know, where it's just like, I would just be like, I can't. It's like, I have two kids. What on earth? I mean, granted, my kids are awesome, but it's like, you know, I'd be flipping out, calling him, sobbing, like, you got to come home. I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. And really, like, trusting him, not the Lord, wanting him to be able to fix it, because I couldn't do it. That is not trustworthy. You know, that's not having my husband be able to go and have a gain, because he's always worrying, what's it going to be like when I come home? If he has to stay late, you know, are you rolling your eyes? You know, I'm a prime eye roller. I'm a reformed eye roller. Repentant eye roller. I don't know. You know, or when he says, hey, I got to work late, is it, oh no. What? Or, okay, so you put on the face, okay, dear. And he comes home And you're like, make sure he knows it was exceedingly inconvenient for him to be gone late. And doesn't he know how difficult it is to work with the kids all day long and manage the household while he's off doing his thing? Doesn't he know that? Yeah, if you're trustworthy, that's not how you're thinking. And if you're not married, you know, you still need to be relied upon to do your duty that's been laid out for you without expecting people to cater to your needs. We're still expected, whether you're expected to serve your family and be a helpmate to your husband, or you have expectations on you. You know, can you serve those that God placed in your care without making them feel obligated to pander to your emotions? Women are so good at manipulating other people with our emotions. We are supposed to be strong and trustworthy to do our duties so others can do them. Are you low maintenance? Do you demand, hey, you have like this tally of, I've had this much time with the kids and I've done this many tasks and I've done this and ding, 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 hey, I need a shopping spree. Not me though, that's not my thing, but some people it is. Or you know, hey, I need a spa day. Or for me, it's just, I need to get out. I need to be by myself. I need these things. Do you? Is there a hidden cost to the benefits that you're providing? It's interesting. Elizabeth George, again, she says in her book that the Hebrew language in verse 11 paints a metaphoric picture of this woman, this Proverbs 31 woman, as a mighty warrior who utilizes her abilities for the benefit of her husband's domain. Her commitment of all her resources, both mental and physical, is to the well-being of her husband and to his reputation. Your husband should have a financial gain because of you, but there's a whole bunch of other blessings he should have. He should have a good reputation. Your behavior affects how others perceive him. I say this to my kids too, so it doesn't just apply to if you are married, but as kids, the way you act will affect the reputation of your parents. That's just the way it is. The way that you act as a worker at your job. I mean, I don't know how many times if you've gone and to get a coffee. I mean, I like prefer Caribou over Starbucks because somebody at Starbucks was snippy to me. The brand of has forever been tainted because of one person. Christians can be looked at down upon because of you, because something you did or you said. We have to be trustworthy for not just our husband's reputation, but for Christ's reputation. You know, Paul says that the name of Christ is maligned among the Gentiles because of you. It's a rough paraphrase. So we should give our husbands a good reputation, our friends a good reputation. If they're hanging out with us, they should be seen as trustworthy too. I mean, you know, if you're hanging out with somebody who's untrustworthy, you're also seen as untrustworthy. Don't be the untrustworthy one. But our husband, obviously, he gains a companion to share his life. He gains beauty and hospitality. dealing with a teenage boy, I mean, boys, bless them, but there's a lot of refining that needs to be done. And I tell Elise, see, this is why men need us. Because there's a lot of, we bring the beauty. You know, one thing I do like about Bright Hearth is they focus on women is the glory of man, that we beautify things. We give him lovely things, good things, hospitality. Now, some guys are good at hospitality, but generally that's just who we are. We should be hospitable. My husband, he's awesome. I was venting, complaining, but to him about my son, and instead of him, Sean, coming and saying, wow, you know, you just really need to stop, he said, you know, honey, God gave us the children we needed because he knew that was going to be what we needed to become who we were supposed to be. He was a blessing. He's using us. And I know that if we just had an easy time of it, like completely compliant kids, we wouldn't be pushed to be
the person we're supposed to be. And he's like, it's just like with you, honey. I wouldn't be the leader I was today and I am today if it wasn't for you. And I was like, wait a minute. What? Thank you. I think there's an insult. Anyway. Oh, yeah. So we also help gain, our husband gains a structure. I mean, he can go out there and do all of that stuff, which now I'm like, I don't want that. You can definitely do that. He should be able to come home, and there's some relative structure to our lives. He gains a co-pilot, you know, a second in command. We aren't just I used to assume, like, the biblical view of womanhood was, like, the Mrs. Cleaver, and I'm not Mrs. Cleaver, and I don't wear high heels at home. And it's like, that's not at all what God has for us. We're like the second in command. We are the co-pilot. And then obviously a husband gains children through us, whether it's through adoption, whether it's through biological means. He gains a family when he gains you, because that's when the family starts, is the two of you. But then he also gains the addition of children. And just having somebody to share the burden of life in the fallen world. So a trustworthy woman, she's going to trust in the Lord with all her heart. She's going to depend on others who are trustworthy. And she's keenly going to distrust her own flesh so that she brings an abundance of gain to her husband and her family and all those who know her. During the time when I quit my job in 2013 until 2020, my life had begun to spiral out of control. The reliability began to falter, and Sean could not trust I would be able to handle even the most minimal disruptions in my life, even as time went on. My emotions were previously stuffed in the back like a good German, and they were now spilling all out over the place. Having some outward discipline does not make up for a lack of inward self-control. I could put up a good front with other people, but at home, that's where everything was. I would say falling apart, but in really, I was right where God wanted me and needed me to be. I was completely broken and ready to finally trust him. For it says in 2 Timothy 2:13 that even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And in that terrible, horrible, very bad year, that COVID year, God's faithfulness began the process of restoration in my life. It was not fast. It was slow. My mom basically said, you need to get counseling, and here are some biblical counselor providers based on this website from John MacArthur. Here, Sean, she sent it to my husband, not even me. You need to do this for her. I love my mom. And, you know, learning how to apply that trust in the Lord with all your heart, to relearn your thinking, to gain trust in the Lord. And at this point, that is, I can say, to be trustworthy and trusting the Lord, focusing on who he is, listening to the Old Testament, being like, that's still my God. The one that split the Red Sea, that's my God. The one that, I mean, I love science, I've told you that, being like the amazing structure of atoms, that God designed that. And yet that's my Father. He's the one that says that. Focus on his sovereignty is key, because I think you can trust God and trust circumstances and trust when you know who God is and that God is completely sovereign. Bringing me people, I mean, he's amazing, because getting to the point, I mean, our church where we was wasn't heretical, it wasn't that, but getting to a church where you get godly counsel from just people that you talk to, you know, it doesn't have to be a formal thing either. It's just, I remember Debbie Stout talking to her, and I was like, I just don't know what to do with my kids. And, you know, I was used to the hair padding. Oh, you know, it's tough. Teenagers are tough. It was, well, April, God says that in James, if you lack wisdom, that you were to ask God, have you done that? And I was like, oh, well, that wasn't, it was unexpected, but I remember it. And it's like, no, I didn't. Boy, is that dumb. So being around godly people with constant godly counsel, remembering God's faithfulness, being trustworthy, also means being slow to say yes. So I've learned that I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. I still like people, but my goal is to be a God pleaser. And so I can say no to stuff, and then I can trust God's sovereignty that it's okay if I say no. That's all right. God's going to take care of me. I don't have to be in control. And really, I guess the last thing, these are kind of like random stuff I was thinking this morning, is don't forget to utilize your husband and friends for questions and for advice. And maybe that's just a duh. A lot of times I'll tell people stuff and they're like, yeah, don't you? No, I didn't. I guess just to be trustworthy is to know who is ultimately trustworthy, and I'm interested to see how much God has to do with me in the future. And I really have nothing more that I can add, because I know that all of you probably have been a lot more trustworthy than me. But anyway, I just thank you for your time. I appreciate it. And I don't know how to turn this off.